Brethren that we have not seen for some time. We are always happy to be with our brethren on every occasion possible. And as mentioned today, our subject will be on Paul's miracles. There are many miracles in the Bible. And this is something that probably we have not seen with our natural eye, but they are recorded in the Bible that they did occur. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to 2 Samuel, we have 42 miracles, 10 plagues, water turned into blood, Red Sea parted, manna from heaven, Aaron's rod budded, and Balaam's donkey spoke, etc. Then from 1 Kings to Malachi, we have 38 miracles. Elijah fed by ravens, Elijah translated, Nahum healed of leprosy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved in the fiery furnace. In the New Testament, we have 48 miracles of Jesus. Healed a leper, fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, caused the fig tree to wither. Jesus walked in the water, turned water into wine. There are miracles associated with Apostle Peter. There are miracles associated with Apostle Paul. We read in Acts 13:8-11, brethren, of Paul's first miracle associated with his ministry. When Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, and when they came to a place called Paphos, they came in conflict with a sorcerer or a false prophet whose name is Elymas. He knew that the reasoning of the Apostle Paul would have success on the deputy, Sergius Paulus, who had a hearing ear, but the Apostle Paul had the special power of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said unto Elymas, he could read his mind, his thoughts, O full of subtlety and in all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to perverse or to falsify the right ways of the Lord? Paul's true love was the cause of his righteous anger. He had love for the truth, he had love for God, for the people who were deceived. Paul believed in a personal devil, a spirit being who was once created perfect and became disobedient and very mischievous. It was necessary for Apostle Paul to restrain the adversary while the church was being developed. And Apostle Paul said, And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, Elymas, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. We have to take note of this, brethren, just for a while. And immediately there fell on him a mist in the darkness, and he went about seeking some to help to lead him by the hand. Then, when the deputy saw what was done, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, and they believed in Paul. We should leave every heart, brethren, that we speak to with astonishment and amazement, not in our ability or oratory, but at the teaching of the Lord's word. We are commissioned, brethren, to preach the truth, and the truth should do its work. We leave everyone with a reason for our hope and the hope that is set forth in the Bible. And anything that is false, that we correct this, and to set people straight, to tell them what is written in the Bible. And here we see that Paul blinded Elymas for a while, that he would not deceive the people in that area anymore. So this is the first miracle of Apostle Paul. The second miracle of Apostle Paul is recorded in Acts 14:8-10. In verse 2 we read that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The apostles fled to other regions, other cities that lieth round about, For the Lord warned them that when they persecute you in one city, flee ye to another city, as found in Matthew 10:23. There they, that is Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man in the city of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Apostle Paul speak, who steadfastly looking at him, beholding him, and perceiving him that he had faith to be healed. Then Paul said with a loud voice, seeing that this man was so interested in what he heard, "Stand upright on thy feet and be thy," and he leaped and walked. This was the miracle that Apostle Paul performed on this lame man. The Lord witnessed to the teaching of Paul and Barnabas by a miracle, thus confirming their testimony that the people might know that they were messengers of God. What a joy this must have been for the cripple to be able to walk again. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speak of Lycaonia, verse 6, "People of that region who believed in various old traditions, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They believed in various traditions. We read in the 14th to the 17th verse, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes, telling the people, "We are also men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities." Anything that's wrong, brethren, all these doctrines are not true. We preach through radio, through advertising, or in any other way that we reveal the truth, the error, and preach the truth that about our loving God, who made the heaven and earth, who did good, gave us rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with gladness, as also mentioned in Reprints 3001. So here, this Apostle Paul, he healed this cripple, and the people saw what he did, and they were amazed, and they rejoiced. And this is something, brethren, that the gospel was introduced by miracles at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. This miracle reminds us of John 5:28, when all that are in the grave shall hear Jesus' voice and shall come forth. This cripple leaped, jumped with joy, and walked. And we find a similar grand promise in Isaiah 35:10. "The ransom of the Lord shall return with songs and everlasting joy, when sorrow and sighing will flee away." We have the opportunity, brethren, during a funeral discourse or by tracting or whatever way, proclaim the blessings which are in store for all mankind in the kingdom. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We believe this cripple was very glad that he could walk. And when the resurrection takes place, brethren, it's going to be a great blessing to the people. Those that couldn't walk, those that couldn't see, those that were had various ailments, and here they're returned to life. And they had faith in what the apostles told them. And this is our joy, brethren, that the Lord has opened our eyes of understanding of God's great plan, which will eventually bless all the families of the earth. This is our faith. This is the faith that Abraham had. He's in his grave, brethren. He didn't see anything of these blessings, and yet he had such great faith that it's going to be fulfilled. Now we come to our third miracle, found in Acts 16:16-18. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of a divination," or had a demon in her, "met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," one who foretells the future. "The same followed the Apostle Paul and Silas and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation," as if though she was complimenting Apostle Paul. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, that demon. This was a girl, a fortune teller from Philippi, one of the chief cities of Macedonia. She was a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit called divination, power through fellowship with fallen spirit beings. It was an evil spirit which possessed her body and used her body. These are fallen angels, demons, obsessing people, impersonating the dead, deceiving mankind. And God warns us against having anything to do with these occult powers. And this instruction was given to Israel, brethren, very explicit, that they should not have any communication with any who have occult powers. And as you read in Deuteronomy 13 and 5. Her affliction was a source of gain to her masters. Wealth has always been a power. She was giving intelligence of things that were lost, fortune-telling in the future. Her satanic influence operated toward the work of Paul and Silas, probably in a joking voice so as to indicate sarcasm and ridicule, repeating what Apostle Paul was teaching. Fallen angels can confess the truth or any other doctrine, if thereby they can gain the power of the inquirer. The devils also believe and tremble. They have great power, brethren. Apostle Paul was unwilling to receive testimony of the possessed woman. The Lord's people should resent the service of any who do not give evidence of heart union with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul refused to allow the young woman as a medium to proclaim him and Silas as the servants of God, even though it was complimentary. Apostle Paul addressed the evil spirit. He said not a word to the young woman, assuming she was not accountable. It was the spirit in her that did the damage. So he whose life is not in harmony with his faith dishonors that faith. Excuse me, and will not be permitted to maintain it very long. A living faith will show itself by works to the best of one's ability to preach the truth. The power to cast out demons was conferred upon the 12 apostles only. And they did vanish away when the apostles died. We read this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. The Lord does not desire the testimony of devils unto the wicked God that said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Psalms 50, 16 and 17. And now we come to the fourth miracle. We find in Acts 16, 23 to 33. Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison because the masters lost their gains from this fortune teller. And when they had put him, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, and made their feet fast into stocks and with bands, spreading their legs widely, and any movement that was made was very painful to them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and this was truly a miracle. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of sleep, and seeing that the doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for light, because it was dark, And they came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved and thy household." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in the house. And he, that is the jail guard, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, was baptized at once with all his family. And when he had brought them into his house, he set a meal before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. And when it came daytime, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go, because another miracle may come that might be another earthquake." So we see, brethren, that there were miracles at the beginning. Paul and Silas were great spokesmen for the Lord. They were zealous, as Brother Barry brought out, Apostle Paul. And the miracles were performed to open the age of faith, because the miracles ended with the apostles. Our communication now is through God's Word. So this is a great miracle on behalf of Apostle Paul and Silas, and we believe that they told them more about God's great plan and salvation for all mankind. When they had the meal, they treated them, comforted them, said, "Don't be afraid, we won't run away. You put us in jail, we'll stay in jail." And this was the miracle performed at that time. The fifth miracle associated with Apostle Paul, we read in Acts 19, 11 and 12. And God wrought, did special miracles by the hands of Paul. Apostle Paul performed many miracles, maybe more than what's written in the Bible. And this is, as we read in this Acts 19, 11. He performed, and God wrought or did special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Apostle Paul had that power. He believed that there were evil spirits, spirit beings which are unseen, and yet they can occupy the mind. And this is very important, brethren, that we try to bring forth the truth, brethren, who Satan was, and he is a liar from the beginning, brethren, and why evil is permitted, and so on. The Bible dictionary defines the handkerchiefs or aprons as a small cloth used by the Romans for wiping the hands and face, and adopted by the Jews during the Roman period. In reprint 44:33, we read, "Handkerchiefs and aprons were, which he the apostle blessed, carried with him divine blessing and healing." Special. The power of God was with Apostle Paul, whose manifestation was so different from the power which was with the powers of the magicians and those that were possessed by devils. The miracle served as an endorsement of him as an apostle and his message of Jesus. He exercised the gift of healing upon many, yet the Lord did not relieve him from his own weakness. We nevertheless appreciate still more highly, as from the same source, his gift of interpretation of the divine plan of the ages. The demonstration of divine power added to Paul's faithful use of his natural abilities were an approval of all that he did. There's no record that the Lord or the apostles ever healed infirmities of the consecrated ones. Paul sent no napkin or handkerchief or anointing oil to Timothy when he was sick. He gave a recommendation in 1 Timothy 5:23, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own often infirmities," which is probably indigestion. Wine in its limited use as a medicine is warranted, and this is found in reprint 1695. Paul did not advise Timothy to pray for his own healing, nor advise others to pray for him, but advised certain medicines. We have no record of prayer for health by the apostles for themselves, except in the case of Paul, and his request was not granted, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, as already mentioned by Brother Barry, that he was blind. But he did pray three times, but the Lord gave him partial vision. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, his poor eyesight, through his wrong course persecuting the saints, and through heredity, God permitted this upon the Apostle Paul, as we read in Reprints 5:1-7. The messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this one thing I besought the Lord three times, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. We also have various thorns in the flesh, difficulties, trials, some mental, some physical, some understood, others unknown, which the Lord does not remove, but permits for wise and loving purposes. We, the consecrated, are not authorized to call upon divine power for the healing of our infirmities. Someone may ask, why not? The reason being that whatever the Lord permits us to suffer, whether it be physical pain or mental pain, is to help us to learn various lessons of obedience to His will. Well, otherwise we would not be able to learn the lesson. When one is in constant pain or is bedridden, there is time to meditate and to improve our character and make us mellow. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is very important, brethren. The main thing is that we are led by the Spirit of Christ. Let us, dear brethren, strive to be led by the Lord's Spirit in all our affairs in life. Let us not use the adversary's methods of anger, hatred, or strife. Physical restitution is not the hope set before the little flock. They might be agents of God in blessing others, as was Paul, yet like him suffer from maladies. They were instruments used in helping and healing others. The handkerchiefs and napkins which Apostle Paul blessed carried with them divine blessing and healing. And as we mentioned, that these vanished when apostles finished their course. Now we come to the sixth miracle. This is found in Acts 29:10. And there sat on the window ledge a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third story of the building and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. The Apostle Paul revived him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and they were a little comforted, but the other translations, they were greatly comforted that this young man who fell down was looked as if he was dead, yet Apostle Paul, he brought him back to life. The Lord constantly witnessed with Paul to the truth by miracles and signs which mightily convinced the people. Apostle Paul was one of those, brethren, and we are to do the same to the extent of our ability, brethren, to be engaged in the Lord's work. Now we come to the seventh miracle. The seventh miracle was performed after being shipwrecked. They entered into the island of Melita. And that is found in Acts 28:1-6. And the barbarous or native people showed us unusual kindness. Some Bibles say no little kindness. They kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it began to rain and it was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper, a poisonous snake, out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the natives or barbarians saw the venomous creature, this beast hanging from his hand, they said to one another amongst themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live, but justice would not let him live." And Apostle Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Another miracle. Howbeit they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Apostle Paul. Yet there is no record that the Apostle Paul made any effort to conduct any healing upon himself. The Lord constantly witnessed with the Apostle Paul by miracles and signs which mightily convinced the people. Our eighth and last miracle is in this study. It's found in Acts 28:7-10. In the same quarters were possessions or lands of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, disease of the stomach, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases on the island came and were healed. They presented many gifts to us, and when we departed, they put on board our ship with a lot of things that were necessary, such things as were necessary, probably food and clothing and so on. And they were very glad that the Apostle Paul healed the father of this man. Apostle Paul sent napkins and handkerchiefs to the diseased, but when the consecrated were sick, he sent none to them. Although the Apostle Paul did not preach the high calling to them, they will remember their experiences with him. They will doubtless prove profitable to them in due time in the kingdom when the glorified Christ shall draw all men to himself. And if I will be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32, granting them blessings and opportunities for knowledge and blessing and restitution. So anything that we preach, brethren, even to those who do not consecrate, but realize that what is being preached is good, and if they are obedient to it, they will receive a blessing in this life, a partial blessing, and it'll be a greater blessing for them in the kingdom. We are admonished, brethren, that we have opportunity. What are the lessons from these miracles for the gospel and millennial age? We are admonished that we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. The miracles did a lot of good to people. They too, the unconsecrated, will remember what we did for them, which will help them to make progress on the highway of holiness in the millennial kingdom. All our preaching is done mainly for the new creatures in Christ, brethren, but we must remember that there are those young and those who are not consecrated. Let us not forget about them, about our families, and be a good example to them, and offer them good lessons that will be a great help to them in their daily lives. And we witness this of the young people in the Ukraine, brethren, that they have a special meeting for them to help them. As some of the young ones says, you're talking to the old brethren, what about us? Let us be careful, brethren, that we do good to all as we have opportunity and help our young, because they have a lot of problems too. They need help. Maybe we can help them. We believe that the Lord will use miracles in the kingdom to restrain wrong and promote good and to guard every humble person to gain life everlasting in the kingdom. And we'd like to name a few of the miracles that will be performed in the kingdom to help mankind. We quote from reprint 5023. With his reign will begin the reign of righteousness, for the scriptures intimate that sin will be suppressed promptly. Nothing shall hurt or offend or destroy in all God's holy kingdom. Isaiah 11:9. The great judge will know how to inflict such punishments and so promptly as to prevent the reign of evil. And then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. For instance, if someone wished to speak evil of his neighbor, he will receive a punishment such as a paralysis of the tongue, an instant miracle, should come upon him merely for the intention before he spoke the evil. Do you not suppose that he would learn the lesson that he must not think evil? I'm sure they will. He would not speak the evil, for his tongue would be paralyzed before he even spoke the word. And in this sense, he'll be able to learn the lesson and not do that again. This will not, of course, affect the heart, but it will enable them to do right, to see the effect of righteousness in the world. Thus, they will have the opportunity of either loving or hating that condition. If they learn to love that condition, they will get into the right attitude of heart, pleasing and acceptable to God, and so at the end of Christ's millennial reign, they'll be ready to have the full blessing of eternal life. But even though not permitted to do the wrong thing, if at heart they still love iniquity, they will not learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. They will be of those worthy of being cut off in the second death, from which there will be no recovery. End of quote. Then we read from the book what the pastor said on page 621. Another illustration of how it may be, suppose a man tried to pick somebody's pocket. His hand might become paralyzed. After a while, he might recover the use of his hand and then try again with the same result. He would soon realize that he better not do that anymore. We read, or if any man were to try to rob a store, and just as he was about to use the key, he would go blind. Remember the miracle that the Apostle Paul performed on the person that was blind for a while? He would soon find out that the business did not pay. In that time they shall not judge by the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye. It will be known by the mind. They will know that what they are doing is wrong. We read about the miracle that the Apostle Paul performed on the sorcerer in Acts 13:10. He was full of subtlety, mischief. He called him the child of the devil. The Apostle Paul called him an enemy of righteousness and one who did not cease to pervert or to falsify the right ways of the Lord. What did the Apostle do to make him realize that he was doing wrong? He performed the miracle that the hand of the Lord blinded him for a season, for a little while, to learn the lesson. When the mediatorial phase of the kingdom begins with the holy prophets in Jerusalem, the Lord will have ways to help correct the people. He can paralyze the hand or the tongue for a while and make them blind for a while to make them realize that the wrong will not be permitted anymore. It'll be a big job, brethren. There are billions of people in the kingdom here on earth. Now somebody's got to supervise them. The Lord will use the great company members, the legions of angels, to police mankind from attempting to do wrong. Some could even die at 100 years of age if they don't make progress to love God, the Lord, and their neighbors to gain eternal life. Isaiah 65:16-25. In volume 4, we have another consideration. To establish God's kingdom here on earth, force will be used. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, which can refer to the present evil world, but also in the millennium. Not only will the kingdom be established with force and be a power that man cannot resist, but it will so continue throughout the entire millennial age. For the entire reign is for the specific purpose of vanquishing the enemies of righteousness. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. The soul of a person that will not hear, obey that prophet, the glorious Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people in the second death. But we want to notice a difference here, brethren. Satan will be bound. The reign will not be one of force only, but side by side with force there will be the olive branch of mercy and peace for all the inhabitants of the world, who when the judgments of the Lord are brought on the earth, they will learn something. It's just like a parent. When the child is unruly, he may have to even raise his voice and might tell him, stop it. Might put him in the corner or not give him something for a while. But in the parent's hand, there's still love and mercy. He's not going to harm him, but he wants to teach him a lesson, because otherwise they will not learn. And we see when we look about us, brethren, how many of the young are unruly, brethren, because nobody disciplines them. They're afraid to say no. Sometimes we have to say no. The sin-blinded eyes shall be opened. The world will see right and wrong. Justice and injustice in a light quite different from now, sevenfold. Isaiah 30:26. Isaiah 29:18-20. There'll be so much light. And if their sins, there will be as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow, regardless of what they did. It will be helped. The hand of mercy will be along with them. And we are learning these lessons now, brethren, that it's not only that we learn the truth, but we have to learn to have the Spirit of Christ. Mercy has to be there, or else we are none of His. The outward temptations of the present will largely be done away with. Evils will neither be licensed or permitted. But a penalty sure and swift will fall upon all transgressors, meted out with the unerring justice by the glorification and by the glorified and competent judges of that time, who will also have compassion upon the weak. 1 Corinthians 6:2 and Psalm 96:13 and Acts 17:31. In the Overland Monthly, brethren, on page 131, we have another suggestion. Instant death from electric shock will be the method of electrocuting of such willful sinners during the millennium, and not hanging or decapitation. And we learn in Revelation that a fire came down and devoured them. There will be no more funerals, because we've had enough of them. They will be destroyed instantly, electrocuted. This is the thought. It was in olden times, two of Aaron's sons, having violated their relationship with God and having disobeyed Him, were smitten to death. Leviticus 10:2. Fire from the Lord smote them. An electric flash. We may be sure that torture will not be needlessly inflicted on such. They will lose everything if not being obedient. And they've got lots to gain, brethren. Obedience means so much. And how many problems there are in our society, brethren, whether it's neighbors or whether it's in a married life or whether it's husband and wife or children, where they can't be patient enough and to overlook a lot of things. And the heartaches and the tears and the crying and everything. It's permitted. If you don't want to listen, you'll have to learn the lesson. Lesson from the miracles. We realize that Jesus' miracles pictured his kingdom. Raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the masses pictured greater things to come. It was not just that Jesus there for 3.5 years and wanted to feed somebody. He wanted to teach them something. Many of them went after him, but many did not go after them. All they wanted was food. The miracle of walking on water focuses on the faith of the footstep followers during the gospel age, especially at the end of this age. The miracle of feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes was a miracle for the masses. 5,000 people gathered. For the people in the earthly phase of the kingdom who are more interested in food than the spiritual aspects of life. They just wanted to eat. Didn't want to learn. But Jesus did this miracle to help them. There are so many. And he taught them for a while, and he fed them, and he thought that by doing good to them, they would follow him. But not many did. But it's another illustration, brethren, for the kingdom. The miracle of walking upon the water was directed to a spiritual class. Only they were involved in the experience. And only they witnessed the outcome. Such as Peter. Peter was confident. He had such great faith that I'm ready to walk on the water. As soon as he walked in the water, he was starting to sink. And the Lord reached out his hand and took him by the hand. He knew how strong Peter was. And he helped him. And what did he tell him? O thou of little faith. Sometimes, brethren, when we are sinking in all kind of problems in life, the Lord is ready there with his hand, but we have to come to him. We have to, he'll extend his hand to us, but we have to be obedient. Otherwise, if we're not obedient, if we are stubborn, he cannot help us, brethren, because we don't want the help. But he will help those that need the help. The followers of Jesus must wage a mighty struggle to stay afloat. Peter, he started to sink. They are buffeted by the social, political, the economic, and the religious winds. Yet they are safe in the ship, on the sea, as long as the sea is not in the ship. Only when we move from the arm of flesh to a life of faith can we overcome. Then the Lord will be ready to help us. We have many promises of God. And one of them is, as spoken by the Apostle Peter, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is a promise. And let this be a help to us, brethren, because we do have various trials. It doesn't matter whether you're younger or middle-aged or older. You still have you have different trials. When you're old, you think you know everything. You don't know everything. Because a little trial may come upon and we get discouraged and wonder why that happened to us. Miracles were necessary for the introduction of the gospel message to identify our Lord with the prophecies and to prepare the nucleus of the church for the Spirit baptism. But in later years throughout the gospel age, the Lord has given the people the opportunity of still greater blessings. And what is that blessing, brethren? Out of a poor fisherman, out of a poor farmer, out of a poor working man, he's going to make a new creature. A great miracle. Someone who didn't know anything. Someone who was like Paul against the Lord. What did he make out of Paul? What did he make out of us? Jewels, brethren. Diamonds. We are being blessed, brethren, by withholding the miracles and allowing us to believe in Him without seeing Him, and to accept Him with the attestation of wonders. We don't have that anymore, but we have other wonders. We have His written word. Everything is in there for us. What He told them, He has told us in written form. We go to the Scriptures. One of the greatest wonders, one of the greatest miracles, one that is more convincing to us than any other could be, is a change which the divine message has wrought in our lives, in our hearts. And how beautiful it is to see one who is fully consecrated and is led by the Spirit. I marvel at some of the brethren who are calm, who are ready to help. And even if something does come, they still are ready to love and carry on. Not only do we see this transforming work in others, changing them from glory to glory and preparing them for the final glorious change of the first resurrection, but additionally, we experience it in our own hearts and appreciate the fact that the things that we once hated, now we love. The things that we once loved, now we hate. The poet gave the right thought when he explained, "I am a miracle of grace." And we have to look into our own hearts, brethren, to see what condition it is in. Not at somebody else, but in our hearts. Is it doing some work for us? Why am I disturbed? Why am I not, I will not murmur or repine? And sometimes we do that. Why? We still have to learn further lessons, brethren. In reprint 5760, we read, "The Bible informs us that after the Messiah's spiritual kingdom shall have taken charge of the world's affairs, nothing shall be permitted to hurt or destroy in God's glorious kingdom. This will mean that a spiritual police force will have humanity under absolute control. They will be mortal. They will not be immortal. They will be mortal. Angels will be mortal. Great company will be mortal. Mankind will be mortal. In case they overstep or try to do something that they've done during this permission of evil, the Lord will just take them away. They'll be just taken out, and nobody won't even know about it because it will not be permitted. Every misdeed will be punished as soon as it is determined upon, and we will have the opportunity, brethren, of judging, even judging the angels, and we'll be able to read the heart, and we will be able to know who is worthy of life and who is not worthy of life. Every misdeed will be punished as soon as it is determined upon, and before it shall have been put into effect, before anybody will be able to hurt someone, especially in the mediatorial phase, he will be stopped. Likewise, every good act, every good word, every good thought will bring a blessing of restitution, health and strength, and mental, moral and physical strength. Under such conditions, the world will speedily learn to differentiate between right and wrong. They will speedily learn of the change of dispensation, that henceforth every sinful thought, every sinful word, act, will be sure to receive a punishment, while every good thought, good word, will be sure to receive a blessing. And the Bible tells us of this condition, saying that there will be no more sighing, no more crying, and there shall be no more death. May the Lord add His blessing, brethren, and that these miracles were not only done, they were temporary, but they did have a great effect on the hearers then, but a greater application for the future, that there will also be miracles that the Lord can establish the kingdom, as we have outlined. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Walter, and bringing these things to our mind, and miracles in general, and the specific miracles of the Apostle Paul, which he also performed through the grace and in the manner of what they were intended for by our Lord, to be a blessing unto others, and to show most of all that in the coming time of restitution, the great miracles that will be for the world of mankind, and as you mentioned as well, as we continue on, miracles are constantly being performed in us, through us, for us, of various kinds, if we would but see them for what they are, the grace of the Lord. So we do thank you for that. Well, friends, we are come to our dinner time. I have a couple of small announcements here. See Brother Frank to pay for the meals when you're ready. As is the custom, tickets will be issued. This is in order for us to have a count to compare with the hotel here, the institution. As was mentioned, the prices of the meals are on the program, and we would request that all of the brethren here to please help join with us, partake of all the meals, because the arrangement is that by purchasing so many meals, we do get the hall for free, and as well it gives us much time for fellowship together. And as Brother Frank has put down, the total cost for those who are interested in round numbers is $50 per adult if you're here for all the meals, $25 for children under 12, and this would include the taxes and gratuity. And some of the friends have asked concerning the coffee and that is put out. And as Brother Frank says, if you wish to offer something for that, just put it in the box. But it is not really required. And our menu for this evening seems to be roast turkey with stuffing, mashed potatoes with gravy, and all kinds of vegetables and other good things, and desserts, coffee, tea, etc. It will be buffet style. And as was mentioned, get your tickets before you go in and place your ticket in the little basket or whatever receptacle is provided so we can get a proper count. And as well, to remind you again that we will be having, as our last service, a question meeting. So if you have any questions, there's some forms prepared over there. Fill them out, get them to the elders, and give them a chance to properly prepare for that. I have nothing else then. At this point in time, so until 6:45, when our next service with Brother Jerry on Paul's teachings on the family, we will have dinner and fellowship. And as was mentioned, Brother Walter has asked to close with hymns 225, verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6 of hymn 225 will rise at the last verse. Have Brother Walter dismiss us with prayer and give thanks and ask a blessing upon our fellowship and temporal provision. Hymn 225, verses 4 to 6. Thank you.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We give Thee thanks for this day, for the opportunity of gathering with those of like precious faith, and that we may learn more from Thy storehouse of truth, Thy Word, as outlined by the prophets, by our Lord, and by Thee, our Heavenly Father, all for our learning. And the order of Thy plan, the order in which salvation will be made available, and that learning these lessons, that we may put them in operation and strive to be more pleasing in Thy sight. And now we come to the mealtime hour. We ask Thy blessing upon it, and as we sit together with our brethren and break bread, that we may continue to meditate upon Thy ways and to encourage one another with words of comfort that will help us to know more of Thy will and to eradicate those things which are not according to Thy will. We ask a blessing on the meal. We ask a blessing on the hands that have prepared it. We pray for all the dear brethren everywhere. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.